So the reading today is Philippians chapter 2. You'll find this on page 1179 if you're following in the church Bibles. Page 1179, reading from verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And I'm going to pause there. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. So, in this season, we've been reflecting on together in the gospel, the Apostle Paul writing this letter from prison. We think most likely the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome, chained up 24 hours a day to a guard, has no privacy at all. So quite probably Paul has been gossiping the gospel, just chatting about the Lord Jesus, and the good news about Jesus has been spreading just naturally, as it were, from person to person. But in this letter, the Apostle Paul celebrates and gives thanks for the encouragement he feels because of this partnership, as he describes it, this partnership he has with the church in Philippi. Now, Philippi is quite a long way from Rome. It's reckoned that in the first century, it probably would have taken the best part of a month to travel from Philippi to Rome or Rome to Philippi. Can you imagine the resources you would need to make that journey and the challenges that you would need? So this letter that Paul is sending would take at least a month to get to the church. They'll write a letter in reply telling Paul what's happening and so on. It'll take at least a month to get back. So it's a long-term relationship, just the letters itself. But Paul is giving thanks in this letter because of this partnership. They are together in the gospel. They are different people and they're in different places, but they are all celebrating the love of God and communicating the lordship of Christ in their lives. They're seeking to live out. What does it mean for us to live as followers of the Lord Jesus? Now, in our passage today, it's a very practical, very down-to-earth passage. So the heading today is Ordinary Humble Service. Ordinary Humble Service. This is not about superstars. This is not about people who are necessarily up the front that we're familiar with, or celebrity culture or anything like that. This is just about ordinary, humble people. So look around and you'll see ordinary, humble people. Isn't that right? Yeah? I'm looking around at ordinary, humble people. We're not superstars, we're not celebrities, or anything like that. It's just ordinary people. And two people in particular are mentioned here, Timothy and Epaphroditus are mentioned here. But before I start talking about them, I find striking in this passage. It begins in verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus. I hope in the Lord Jesus. And then later in verse 24, I trust in the Lord. Or as we've read it here, I am confident in the Lord. And then Paul encourages the church at Philippi, and Epaphroditus goes to them, welcome him in the Lord. And it's this phrase, in the Lord. And I was thinking about this, and this really is about, if I'm click that, it's about allegiance. Allegiance. For the Apostle Paul, his allegiance is to the Lord Jesus. The reason he's in prison in Rome is not because he's been telling people that God loves them. He's not in prison because he's been telling stories about Jesus, about his mercy or his kindness or the fact that Jesus healed people or whatever it was. That's not why Paul's in prison. Paul is in prison because he has dared to suggest, and now, even now, he has dared to suggest in the center, the capital city of the great Roman Empire, Paul has dared to suggest that the emperor is not the Lord. And that was known, you know, that was taken as fact. And Paul has dared to suggest that it's not the emperor who's Lord, but it's Jesus who's Lord. And Paul is able to say that God has raised this Jesus from the dead, and in doing so has declared this Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings over all, and he will return one day to judge the living and the dead. That's why Paul's in prison. And he has sworn his allegiance to Jesus. And when we go through baptism, such a simple thing in so many ways. And, you know, even now we might have to scratch our head and go, oh yeah, I remember being baptized. I remember giving my testimony. I remember going into the water and then going underneath the water and coming back out, having said that I would follow Jesus. That is the beginning of that journey. A key aspect at the beginning of our journey, of our swearing allegiance to Jesus, saying, we, for the rest of our lives, are going to look to you. We're going to depend upon you. We're going to hope and trust in you. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here as he uses this phrase, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, over and over. He's reminding them and he's encouraging them. Hold to your allegiance in the Lord Jesus. Now, I was reminded of this again this week. And I'm not going to mention names. There was a privilege committee meeting in the House of Commons this week. Do you remember that? I don't know if you saw it. It might have just passed you by. And a former Prime Minister was called before the Privileges Committee to answer for certain things that he did or didn't say or did or didn't do. And what was interesting to me wasn't the Privileges Committee itself and the former Prime Minister and all that stuff. But what was interesting to me was the so-called supporters of this former Prime Minister, how they either lined up behind him and said, oh, he's told the truth, you know, let him off or whatever, or they didn't. And I was just reminded how in politics, when we think, or when people think there's something to be gained by supporting a particular person, then you bet their allegiance, all the other people, where is their allegiance? It's in that leading person, isn't it? But as soon as that leading person begins to fade, what are they doing? They're looking around. Where am I going to give my allegiance now? Because I want to get on. I want to be a star, or I want to be famous, or I want to earn more money, or whatever it is. You're getting the idea? Yeah? You know, they're looking around. Who is the next big thing? You know, let's swear allegiance to them. What's in it for us? And it can be so easy for us in our lives, without really thinking too much about it, we give our allegiance to different people or different things because we think, well, you know, the dream I have for my life, you know, that person will give it to me, or whatever. What I want to achieve, you know, or the safety I want to feel, or whatever. And so we swear allegiance, just without saying anything. But that's what we're doing. We're giving allegiance to a particular person. And the Apostle Paul has been through it all. He's been through the mill. He's suffered for his faith. He's seen God do extraordinary things through him. And Paul, now in prison in Rome, it's not far off from his death. He's able to say, look, there's only one you should swear allegiance to. There's only one it's worth giving allegiance to. There's only one it's worth trusting in for your life, for your destiny. If you want to be the person God created you to be, don't bother about all these other people. It's about God. Getting to know him. And walking in the light of his word. So that's the first thing that strikes me here with these phrases, hoping in the Lord, trusting or having confidence in the Lord, and being encouraged, welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord. That's who it's all about, in the Lord. Okay, so questions. I'm not asking myself, who am I? I'm asking a question we can ask ourselves. Who am I? What do I have? And what can I do? Ordinary, humble servants. Who am I? What do I have? And what can I do? And I think the most important question that we can ask in terms of thinking about ordinary, humble servants is the first question. It's very easy to think about this third one. What can I do? And think, well, I've got a gift, I've got ability, I can do that. And we can get a great deal of confidence in ourselves, and we can feel great about stuff we can do. What do I have? Maybe we've got something we can give. And we feel great because we've got something to give. But sometimes we feel that I'm not sure I can do anything. Sometimes I feel I'm not sure I've got anything that I can give. And I do genuinely think the most important question we can ask when we think about ordinary, humble service is, who am I? Because the gift that God gives to others through you is not the stuff that you do or the stuff that you give. It's who you are. That's the greatest gift. It's just who you are. You being present. That's your great gift in ordinary, humble service. So let's talk about Timothy for a moment. Timothy, we're told, was concerned about others. There's a sense in this passage where the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 21, everyone else, it feels like everyone else, they all look out for their own interests. You know, they're in it for themselves. But the sense is that Timothy is not like that. Timothy is somebody who is concerned about others. And not only is he concerned about others, he's faithful as well. Timothy is not a flash in the pan. You know, he hasn't turned up and made his mark and run away. But he's been faithful. He's kept on keeping on. As we were reflecting last week, keep on keeping on. That's what Timothy has done. In fact, when you have a look at the letters of Paul, right at the beginning of the letters in 2 Corinthians, this letter, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon, the letters are addressed from Paul and Timothy. Timothy is right there with the Apostle Paul. But we also discover elsewhere in the New Testament that Timothy is young. He's a young man. We know that because Paul has to write to him, I think it's in 1 Timothy, and say, don't let other people look down on you because of your age. Did you go through that? Did other people look down on you when you were young? I wonder sometimes, do people look down on you because you're old? Or you're middle-aged? Or whatever it is. Don't let people look down on you because of that. Well, we know that Timothy was young. We know as well that he had a Jewish mother called Eunice, a grandmother called Lois, and he had a Greek father. His Jewish mother and grandmother were both converted and began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that he was from Lystra, and we know that from Paul's visits to Lystra in Acts 14 and also Acts 16. When the Apostle Paul visited Lystra, they were escaping from somewhere else where they'd caused all sorts of, was it Ephesus? I can't remember. Paul was causing all sorts of trouble because they were speaking about Jesus, the resurrected one, and they were chased out of, wherever it was. Somebody will look it up and tell me. In fact, Paul had got beaten up so badly, you know, that his attackers thought they'd killed him. But the other believers gathered around him and he revived and he was okay. And so Paul and Silas, I think it's Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas, escaped to Lystra and began speaking about Jesus there. But then the people who had attacked them previously discovered where Paul was, and they come to Lystra and they chase him out again. And so Timothy, you know, he's been taught about Jesus by his mother and his grandmother. He's seen firsthand the challenge of what it means to follow Jesus. He's seen what happens to Paul. And so not only can we say that he's concerned about others, not only can we say he's faithful, we know he's Paul's companion, but he also understands that following Jesus is a challenge. Following Jesus is a challenge. And this is humble, ordinary, humble service. This is why Timothy gets all these verses in this letter, because here is somebody who's ordinary, who's humble and willing to serve with what they have and with who they are. And they are faithful in their concern about others. And then the other character that's mentioned, Epaphroditus. I keep tripping over that word. Do you want to say it with me? Epaphroditus. Yeah, we can all trip over it together. Epaphroditus. So Paul describes him, brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, minister, but also a messenger from Philippi, literally an apostle from Philippi. Epaphroditus has been sent on this up to a month's journey from Philippi to the Apostle Paul, and Paul has received him with such a blessing. And yet we learn that Epaphroditus has suffered great illness, and the Apostle Paul says he almost died. And we don't know if he almost died on this journey that he had to make from Philippi to Rome, or whether he arrived in Rome and caught an illness and almost died, or whether somebody poisoned him or whatever. We don't know. But he recovered, and Paul is so glad about this. And we don't know nearly as much about Epaphroditus as we do about Timothy. Epaphroditus is only mentioned in this letter. He's only mentioned twice. His name is only mentioned twice. We know next to nothing really about him. And that's often a sign of somebody who's willing to do ordinary, humble service. You don't know much about them. You know, and in a way, they're more intriguing for that. They just get on with what they have to get on with, you know, under the radar. Nobody knows very much. But I wonder if Epaphroditus was wealthy. And I might say, well, that's a strange thing. Why? I think Epaphroditus is wealthy. Well, he has to make a journey which takes a month. How do you make a journey on foot that takes a month and eat? You know? Okay, just imagine you going on a walking, Andy, you've done this, long walking holidays. How long did it take to walk across the country?
14 days.
14 days, and that was at a nice steady pace. Well, double that, but you've got to have enough finances to look after yourself, somewhere to stay along the way. And from Philippi to Rome, you've got to catch a few boats as well. So you've got to pay for your fare on the boats. Now, most people in the first century, they were tradesmen or artisans, and they lived pretty much day to day. They had to sell stuff every day in order to have money to feed their families and all this kind of stuff. People didn't have savings. It was rare for people to have savings. So Epaphroditus, how did he have the resources? Is it that the church at Philippi have done a massive collection and they've given it to him and said, look after yourself, find places to stay, food to eat, pay your fare and all the rest of it? Or is Epaphroditus wealthy? Is it that Epaphroditus is wealthy and is able to say, look, you know, I'm not an Apostle Paul. I'm not even a great speaker. I'm not even a leader in the church or anything. But do you know what I have got? I've got money. So I can make the journey because I can afford to. The rest of you, just stay in Philippi, work, pay for what you've got to buy, look after your families, and so on. You stay there. I've got the resources. Somehow, Epaphroditus has the resources. And maybe he is saying, look, this is what I can give. Not everybody can do this, but I can. So I'm going to do it. So maybe he is wealthy and able and willing to do this. And I just note as well that here we have Epaphroditus, he is committed. It's a big deal, because not only is he taking that month's journey to Rome, which is tough, he's going to make a journey back as well. And he's suffered, we're told, he's suffered and almost died for the work of Christ. Paul says he risked his life for me. Two very different people. Timothy, young man, we know quite a bit about. Epaphroditus, we know next to nothing about. Probably a very different character to Timothy. Not a missionary, as far as we're aware. You know, not a speaker, not a writer, or anything like that. But both Timothy and Epaphroditus committed to ordinary, humble service, not wanting the limelight for themselves, but just to get on with what God has called them to. And so in this simple way, just go back to the beginning. And this question, these questions, who am I? What do I have? And what can I do? Who am I? What's my personality? How can I be with people? You know, if you've ever visited people in hospital, you know, and I've done plenty of that, and you realize that the most encouraging thing often is just you being there. You know, you run out of things to say after a short while. and you're itching to go, and the patient will say, no, just stay there. Just be here. And maybe that's what you have. It's just your presence. And it's not very grand, you think. It's just ordinary, and it's humble. What do you have? What do you have? You might, as I've guessed, by Epaphroditus, might have money. You might have skills, abilities. And you think, yeah, in terms of the family of God, this is what I can give. That's what I have. Or what can I do? It might be a particular skill, a big particular gift, a particular ability. I don't need to be prominent. I don't need people to know my name or anything like that. But this is what I can do. The last thing to note about this passage is that, as Paul writes, he's speaking about Timothy and Epaphroditus in the present tense. This is who they are right now. It's not, this is what they've done and it's over and done with. You know, they've retired, but they're carrying on with it. And it's true for Paul. He's not retired either in what God has called him to do and to be. He's not retired. I've never quite understood retirement. I think what we mean is retirement from paid employment. I think, isn't that what we mean? You know. But retirement, can any of us retire from what God has called us to be and what God has called us to do and to give and so on? And it's very easy to say, well, that's over. You know, I did that, got the T-shirt, done. But it may be that there's a new season for the gifts, the skills, the personality that we are. And that God is calling us to reassess who we are and what we have and what we can do. That we can use all that we are in his ordinary, humble service. Let's pray together over that. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. He is the light of our lives. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. He is the example for us of how to live with kindness and love and compassion and mercy. Father, sometimes we look at the things that Jesus did and we are in awe of him. We're amazed at his kindness and generosity. Sometimes, Father, we look at the things that Jesus said and we're in awe of his wisdom and his insight. But Father, more than anything, we look at Jesus and see who he is. A life full of grace, full of the glory and the presence of God. Father, we want to be more like Jesus. That however ordinary and however humble our service is, it just radiates the grace of Jesus. Pour out your Spirit, Father. Help us to respond in humility to you. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.